Just gone 8:39 Central African time, at the time of the morning where we join Member of Parliament Ahmed Manzoor Sheikh Imam, the leader of the NFP, on his segment Parliamentary Tunes. Ahmed, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And tell me, how are you doing this fine, beautiful Sunday morning?
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, I must admit, what a mashallah day. What a blessed day in the city of Durban. I just hope that those that are governing the city of Durban can take advantage of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with and deliver the goods and services to the communities of this beautiful city, Durban. Alhamdulillah. But as I go on to that, let me once again reiterate my comment that I normally make, that you can have everything in the world, but no mother, you have nothing in the world. If you have nothing in the world, but you have a mother, you have everything in the world. Alhamdulillah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant jannat for those to all our mothers that are
blessed. Ameen.
And protect the mothers that we have today and call on all our children to love them, respect them, take care of them, hug them, you know, and not let a day go by without interacting with them. Inshallah.
Ahmed. That is so beautiful. That is so wonderful. And you know, you're a blessed son. You're a blessed son, you know, and making duas for all our mothers. I mean, both you and I, we know our mothers are in that part of the world, in the world of reality. And as you said it so eloquently, I mean, they were our go-to people, Ahmed. They were our go-to people. They're the one that gave you a word in season that motivated us, Ahmed. Talk to us about that scenario.
But let's break this down a little bit, Brother Shafford, if we have some time. Let's break the statement itself. You know, you can have everything. Let's picture the scenario. We have everything, but you don't have your mother around. Does the material things you got mean anything to you at all? And there would have been a stage in your life when you had absolutely nothing, but you had your mother, and you found yourself fulfilled. You felt like you had everything in the world. Today, you've got the property, the money, the cars, the houses, and everything, and you don't have your mother. It still feels empty, like you have nothing. That's what it is all about. And I think that is what we need to understand and appreciate. You understand the role of a mother and the role of children. When particularly our mothers and our fathers grow older, that we should not forget that they did not take care of us one day in the year or once in our lifetime. They didn't change those napkins just once in the year. They didn't feed you once in a year. They didn't hug you just once in a year. And we now have gone to the extent where we need to be reminded that we've got mothers and fathers. So we've created this commercialized Mother's Day and Father's Day. And how often we hear of our people, you know, mothers are crying. I mean, I've heard it even on your radio station, Brother Shepherd, you know, of mothers are calling and saying, I haven't heard from my son and daughter-in-law for such a long period of time. I haven't seen them for a long time. How painful is that? What is she looking for? Just that love. She doesn't want your money, your wealth, your car. She doesn't want nothing. You understand? She just needs your time, just that bit of love and that hug to say, well, this is my son, loves me. That is all she's looking for.
You know, Ahmed, one more point there is, you know, if you look at mothers, they are, as you said, you know, quite phosphorously there, that they are your solace and then they are your protection. And as you said, you know, you maybe have the worst problem in the day, but who you go to? You go to mom and she sits and she listens to you. And, you know, she'll say, okay, beta, whilst you're talking, she's making you your favorite gulgula, and then she brings you a cup of tea. Anything else you want, beta? And, you know, this is how moms used to be. You know, they should pamper you in your, you know, most desperate of times, Ahmed.
Well, you know, look at it. When you were sick, nobody took you to a doctor. It was mother that made you better with that love, passion, with that commitment. She made that homemade remedies and she made you better. If you were sick lying in bed, even with a bit of a temperature, it was your mother lying next to you, damp with a damp cloth, trying to reduce your temperature and things like that. You know, so can you imagine? I remember the day, Brother Shafford, when the police were looking for me and they wanted to arrest me. And I remember they said to my brother, apparently, whether it's Christmas Day, Boxing Day or New Year's Day, we will find your brother. And when we put him inside, he won't see the outside again. Because I was defending the people that were living in these white areas and they were being evicted by this apartheid regime and things like that. So, and then my mom came there and she cried out until I packed my bags and came back to Durban. That is what she actually did. Now, that is a mother. You know, I've always said, you know, if a police came to arrest you, a mother will take you and hide you underneath the bed and say, my son is not here today. You know, this is mother. You can't separate the love of a mother. Up to this day, Brother Shafu, let me say it again. I've said it many a times. I have not been able to find anyone, I repeat, anyone that can iron my clothes like the way my mother ironed it. She didn't have to go to school and go to university or anything. But I promise you, you would never have found a double lining anywhere. Never. And I never asked her for that. I didn't, you know, say anything. That is, that's the love and the passion. That's why the food that when they cooked for you, and look at the food you eat today. you can just by tasting it, you will know this is not mother's food. This is not home food.
You know, and then, Amada, you know, the TLC, no matter how old you are, you may be a baby, but you're the baby right to a dying day. And then, you know, if it's a cold day and you maybe you just fell off to sleep, mom will take a blanket and just throw it over you. And you get up and say, who did this? And mom did that, Amad. I don't know if you had that experience.
Yes. You know, Brother Shafat, one day my father used to have a shoe factory. And I went everywhere with him. He can't go anywhere without me. And on the one day, I think at his factory, while he's busy in the factory, I was at the shop next door and the guys were playing with me and I slipped from the guy's hand and I bust my chin. And I know I went to a doctor there in Clarewood, trying to get the name of it, but then they stitches. So when I came home.
And was it Dr. Babula?
No, it wasn't him. I'm Dr. trying to Kari. Get the name. Say that again?
Dr. Kareem.
Was a Muslim doctor.
Dr. Kareem.
In South Coast Road in Clarewood, to me.
Was it Dr. Khan then, Hussein Khan?
No, what is that name? I'm trying to get that name.
All right, we
But be that as it may, as I got home and she found something strange, the car stopped. And normally I'll be opening the door and she sees there's no movement. I'm not opening the door. And then she sees the dad come around to come and open. Immediately, I promise you, Brother Shepherd, she knew something was wrong. And when she saw me come out of the car and she could only see, you know, that stitches, that bandage with a bit of blood, that was it. She went hysterical and blamed my father for it. And unfortunately, he had nothing to do with it. I just went to play around and that's it. But that is how the mothers feel the pain of their children. You understand? You know, when I see what happens today, you know, you drive around sometime, brother, and you'll find some of these old mothers and things standing in the street corners. And I keep asking myself, do they not have any children, nephews, grandchildren, brothers, sisters that they are standing in these street corners? Look at to what level we have deviated from our culture, our religion, our tradition. You know, we've lost direction completely.
You know, Ahmad, you make such an important point. And as you said, you know, by the way, when you became MP, was your mom still around?
No, unfortunately, no. She was not around at that stage, you know.
She would have been so proud of you, Ahmad, making waves and, you know, doing whatever you did. But alhamdulillah, you know, and also, I must tell the listeners this, that Ahmad is very fond of visiting the Kabristan. Whenever he gets the opportunity, he's there to go and make du'as for them. I must be honest with you. You sound much happier when you're in Durban. How come?
Well, I think home is where the heart is. Durban is where I have my family. Durban is where I grew up. So there's a sense of belonging here. You have a lot of memories here. You have the graveyard, the cemeteries that you visit to, you know, for that connection between you and your, my, you know, if you take Flower Road, my mother is there. My fathers are there. My father's brothers, my aunties, my uncles, my daddy, that all of them are actually there, you know. So there's kind of a sense of belonging here, you know. Although I can tell you when it gets extremely hot, I can't sleep here anymore, but be that as it may. But still, I think home is home. You know, you can go, people always think that the grass is greener somewhere else until you get there and you realize it's not what you really thought it was. But at least if you're home, you can, even if you have difficulties, you have challenges, you can work around it. You go to a new environment, it's not easy to do that. And yeah, you've created the society of, or this culture of togetherness with friends and families and acquaintances and that kind of thing, you know. I think that is it's very, very important. But very importantly, you have the opportunity to go to the cemetery, the graveyard. Now, that's one thing my father taught us, that, you know, when even on the big days, each day, you know, whatever it is, you first thing, you go to the graveyard. When you're done with the graveyard, you go visit all the elderly and the family all over. Then you come back home. That is my father. That is how we grew up, and that's what we used to do. So that's the way it is. But I see, you know, again, we tend to deviate from that, where we all used to get together. And remember, Brother Shavit, our families never lived in laps of luxury. But one thing you can say, there was a lot of unity amongst them when they all came together, that love, that brotherhood, you know, that togetherness, so it was there. You could feel it, you know. Yeah, but anyway.
Alhamdulillah, great indeed.
Things, Brother Shavit. We have some very sad news this morning. Gee. You know, our brother Musa from Osterwell Pharmacy was gunned down mercilessly in their pharmacy on Friday, just after Juma, apparently, when he was having something to eat with his son and daughter-in-law in the pharmacy. Four criminals, barbarics as they are, came in and apparently gunned him down. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant him the highest place in Jannah. Brother Musa was very involved in the community of Wentworth and Osterwell. And very importantly, you know, in the Osterwell Masjid. I mean, I used to be the chairperson of that masjid at once upon a time. And I can tell you from that time, I know Brother Musa was very committed and did a whole lot for the masjid and continued until his demise. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant him the highest place in Jannah. And we call on this law enforcement to do everything in its power to apprehend these perpetrators of this heinous crime. And it's for that reason, once again, that I am going to be calling for South Africa to become a gun-free South Africa. You see, another few people have been shot in Tonga the other day, yesterday as well. So, you know, murder rate with guns, if you look at the latest stats for the month of June, 16 cash-in-transit heists in the country. You can see where we are actually heading, but a lot of these crimes are committed with firearms, okay, even legal firearms that become illegal and illegal firearms that are coming into the country. And I think people will be better able to defend themselves if you make South Africa a gun-free society, not entirely for now, but gradually take it away from civilians, number one, right now, and leave it in law enforcement agencies for a period of time until you eradicate all firearms in the country completely and leave firearms in the hands only of the defense force. And I think we'll go a long way in saving lives in South Africa and people defending themselves from these criminals. And of course, the criminal justice system must kick in, where you must get stringent, very, very stringent conditions when you are found with firearms, with like minimum 10-year sentence and things, no excuses, no legal aid to be provided for these kinds of crimes. And I think we need to call for a referendum in South Africa on the death penalty again. Really, we did. I have called for it before. The former president, Jacob Zuma, rejected it, saying no, it was inhumane. I questioned him about how humane it is for one to take an innocent person's life, and then he gave me an example of neighboring countries. But it works in Botswana and in many other places, so why can't it work for South Africa? Our situation has gone to the extent we have to now be innovative and put more measures. And one of them, I think, is while some may argue it's not a deterrent when it comes to murder and things, but certainly you will be isolating or removing them from society completely, rather than going to prison for a couple of years, you paying for them to go there, have three meals a day, come back and do exactly the same thing again. They don't deserve to be in society.
Well, Ahmad, I got some good news for you. Cyril Ramaphosa has just told me now that he's going to give ministers and MPs and also judges 3% increase. You happy with that, Ahmad?
Well, I must tell you, it's already on my Chief Whip's group. And somebody commented this morning to say, well, somebody said, well, you know what, if you don't want it, you can give it back. And somebody says, no, I'm like the U.S., United States of America. They don't give anything back. I said, yes, no, not only they don't give anything back, they even go on and take anything and everything that's not theirs in any event. But be that as it may, yes, 3%. But I must tell you, you know, brother, you know, many people raise concerns about what public reps like us MPs earn. And I don't think they understand. And if you compare it to what members of parliament earn in many other countries, I can tell you now, we are far, far below the average. Far, 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 far below the average. I've just come back, like I said, from Ireland, and I've come back from Kenya and things like that. The benefits that they get, and that is why you would find that there is a more deterrent when it comes to corruption, because these people have all the benefits that they are afforded and things like that. And for those people who work, I think for what we actually take home, I really don't believe it's good enough. But at the same time, you know, and more importantly, given the fact that the country has a lot of resources that is going in the wrong hands. So 3%, yes, we will welcome that. I think it says it's backdated from April. But let me also say this, that a great percentage of that extra is going to go towards tax and everything is going to be so, it's not going to make mammoth, massive on your salary itself. So it's not going to make an impact, I can tell you.
Yeah, looking like 40, 50% of your money goes in taxes there. What you laughed with.
Yes, I can tell you, we pay such a, you know, if you take Kenya, for example, on your allowances, you don't pay taxes. But if you look in South Africa, everything that we get is like, and the sad thing is, Brother Shepherd, again, I want to say, can you imagine only 15% of the population pays taxes to look after the 85% of the country? Now, it's not acceptable. And what our people don't understand, and that frustrates me, even the minister, until, of course, I'm going to be very rude to him when the debate starts, to tell him to get off that luxury office that he sits in and the beautiful car that the taxpayers are paying for, and go from door to door in all these businesses and make sure they all are tax compliant and pay, so that you can lessen the burden of tax on that 15% that he's paying. You can't be only taking from our people, you understand, the 15% small percentage. And how are the rest of them surviving? You know, a good example I want to give you, if you've got time. When people are self-employed or have their own little businesses and whatever it is, and they have to pay maintenance for the children, 9 out of 10 times they're not paying maintenance, Brother Shepherd. 9 out of 10 times they don't pay maintenance. And they say they're unemployed. You understand? But yes, they are surviving. They'll be wearing branded clothes, designer clothes, drive beautiful cars, put petrol, will do everything. The problem is the weakness in the system. How do you prove? How does that mother of the child prove that this father is working? She runs and runs and runs. Maintenance officers are supposed to investigate it. They're not even equipped, you know, to investigate it. And as a result, there's non-payment. It's exactly the same thing. Who is checking on how these people, because how do you survive if you got no income?
So good point, Ahmed. What I will agree with you, Ahmed, is that, we should, all these businesses that are here, especially those that have come, from outside the country and running lucrative businesses, they should be tax compliant. But moving on, Ahmed, we look at that inflation is eating away at what little income South Africans have left. And then you see, rates are going up, rates and taxes going up, but the inflation rate, it is so high that the middleman is not non-existent anymore, and the poorer is right into the doldrums. Your thoughts, Ahmed?
Well, first of all, I can tell you the middle class are most affected. If you look at what your bond rates have been going up to, look at the cost of travel. And these people, remember, would have taken on your interest rate having raised, so all that having an effect. The price of goods have rocketed. Whether it should have rocketed or not, it's the Competition Commission is doing very little or nothing timeously to deal with it. I know that they have called SAFE in NUM. You understand? But the damage would have already been done. And if you go into these supermarkets today, and you are absolutely correct in your observation, with inflation, but not only inflation, but also with collusion between big retail chains, okay, resulting in rocketing prices. And it's making it almost impossible for people to survive. That is why more and more people are going hungry today. And that's another reason why people are getting desperate and going into crime as well. Not that it justifies it. But I want to tell you that the middle class are very badly affected. Now, if the middle class is so badly affected, what do you think would be happening with the poorest of the poor who just managed to get a meal before?
You know, Ahmad, I tell you, I'm looking at the screen here, and our good friend Farooq Sarkot, he says, kindly ask our brother Ahmad Manzoor Sheikh Imam, how much has South Africa benefited from being a member of BRICS since 2010, namely trade, economics, and investments? It's all very well making a noise about BRICS. Hey, that's a powerful question, Ahmad.
Well, trade has increased, there's no doubt about it, between South Africa and this BRICS nation, particularly between Russia and China. Okay? So I think that has helped quite a bit. Whether we're taking advantage of the opportunities created through BRICS, other than, I think, development funding and things that have come for infrastructure. Now, it's not their problem if we do not have the capacity to implement infrastructure projects in South Africa, and or corruption and looting is taking most of the money away. But through that, through the BRICS and the Development Bank, we've managed to get funding here as well. There's great opportunities with BRICS, believe me. And I think that this entire BRICS nation, when all come together, will be a force to be reckoned with in the world. But we need to take advantage. The question is how, and I think Brother Farooq is correct. There should be negotiation, you know, when you're part of this organization. So it's a win-win situation for everybody. You know, I want to give a good example. If you see the hypocrisy, and I repeat the hypocrisy on COSATU, who's calling for protest action and a day of action. And they are talking in their statement, they are talking about unemployment and creating jobs. Have you ever, my brothers, have you ever heard COSATU, leave everybody else, ever raising concerns in South Africa about the imports that's coming into South Africa that is shutting down all your manufacturing industries? Not. The question we need to ask ourselves, why? The next question we have is like for people like COSATU, you know, what you are worth as an organization where you've generated your income from these members, what do you put back in development in terms of housing, loans, or anything to your members? Nothing. But now they are the ones, and they in partnership with government, they are part of the tripartite alliance, okay? They sit at the same negotiating table. Why are they not negotiating in the interest of the people of this country? That's the question we go back to. And that answers Brother Farooq Sarkot's question, and Jazakallah for that, is we are not negotiating for the benefit of our own country. Charity begins at home. So we should be sitting down with China and saying, hold on, guys. You can't be the only one that's benefiting from South Africa. Can we make it a win-win situation into Africa? You understand? They should be negotiating it with Russia, with many of the others. But they're not doing that. If you're going and continuously agree to import goods into the country and allow your industries to all shut down, you think you're going to have economic growth in the country? You think you're going to bring the levels of crime down in the country? It's not going to happen. More and more people are going to die of hunger. And you don't need to be a rocket scientist to know and understand this. But the question we need to ask, why is it in full view of all these people that have the opportunity and influential position who can see what is going on and not willing to do anything about it at all? Now, I know there's a thing called balance of trade, yes. Balance, the very word, it means balance of trade. It doesn't mean one must walk over the other. Right now, everybody walks over us. Every single thing you see in South Africa is imported, you know. Everything. And the apartheid government, everything in the country was manufactured here. Because of the sanctions, they made themselves self-sufficient. And we threw it away.
Yeah, Ahmad, you hit the nail on the head there, and, you know, we were producing things. Even we produced our own car. You remember the car, Ahmad? Was it a ranger?
Yes, definitely.
Yeah, we remember. I don't know if you owned one or you drove one like that, but yeah, I remember the Ranger was South Africa's probably, you know, they're proudly made in South Africa and, you know, many other things. But Ahmed, you know, as usual, you were firing on all cylinders this morning. Your parting words before we let you go?
Brother, again, I want to say the roads are not conducive for motor vehicles right now. If you look at the massive accident pileup you had on the N3 Cato Ridge areas yesterday as well, I think one or two people have died. Quite a few of them have been injured. There's been so many accidents that are being reported. Again, very little or nothing is being done. And more often you're finding it's heavy vehicles. And look at the timing. Again, it comes back to fatigue. So if you're not fit, if you're tired, if you're sleepy, stop, rest, and then drive. It helps a lot for every 2 hours or so to stop for 15 minutes at least, have a break, stretch your legs, and then back onto the road again. It helps a lot.
Jazakallah, Ahmed.